All right, please go back with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And what I want to do this evening is I want to give us the takeaways of the providence of God in Ruth's life. I laid out this morning how Ruth was used mightily of the Lord. Now, as we look at this, these are the practical insights that we can take away from her life in regards to the providence of God. There are five of them. And I want to share them with you along with some other applications that I hope will be an encouragement. And I pray you'll be able to connect the dots. And not everything will be on the screen tonight, so if you're taking notes, I encourage you to. I think these five principles are easily seen in her life, and they're so applicable to our lives today in the 21st century. The first one is that Ruth marries into a backslidden family, and when all seemed hopeless, if you remember, one of the verses that I shared with you was from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, and it talked about how a Moabite could not enter into the congregation of the Lord, and I gave some details about what that meant for at least 10 generations. And it was by the providence of God, now think with me, by the providence of God that Ruth began the 11th generation. Secondly, Ruth had a mother-in-law, Naomi, who was backslidden. She was despondent in heart. She was demanding for Ruth to go back to Moab. But look down, if you would, in verses 16 and 17, those words I read this morning that is worth reading again. Whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. So it's obvious that she was surrendered. Now, she was more than committed. You see, commitment allows you still to be in charge. For instance, many of you were committed to your church, and you came. Many of you will set your alarm. Some of you do not have to set an alarm. You'll just automatically get up. You'll wake up on your standard time. I won't tell you mine because you wouldn't believe it if I told you. But you'll wake up with or without an alarm. Why? Because you're committed. You see, commitment is good. And by the way, it's lacking in a lot of lives today. But what Ruth did is she surrendered. And when you surrender, you have no control. You have no alarm clock. Everything belongs to God. So there's a big difference in commitment. We need both. But surrender is what Ruth had in the depth of her heart, even though her mother-in-law was demanding for her to go back to Moab. But it was the providence of that she would say those things that we just read. Thirdly, Ruth's decision to leave Moab and travel to Bethlehem, Judah, changed everything. So it was the providence of God at work. When all odds, humanly speaking, seemed to be against us or against her. Think about it. She was a poor woman from Moab, a young widow going to a foreign land, a place she had never been before, with no family going with her except Ruth, in whom she loved, but she was not blood relative. That was her mother-in-law. There was no support in her family back home cheering her on as she went to Bethlehem, Judah. Without hope of marriage, how will I ever get married? My family situation, I'm going into a foreign country, marriage is just off the spectrum for her. Matter of fact, she did not have any positive promise for any kind of future fulfillment. We would say it tonight this way. She really had no happiness whatsoever. Now, in her heart, she did, but we're talking about the human logic of all of this. And in her thinking, as soon as she got to Bethlehem, Judah, she would be an outcast because she was a Moabite. She was from the incestuous family relationship of Lot and the wickedness of his daughters. But it was the providence of God at work against all human odds in her life. Ruth did not realize what God had in store for her. And then there was Orpah. Orpah was a roadblock for Ruth, who chose to kiss her mother-in-law and go back to Moab, to her family, back to a godless culture, back to idol worship. The Moabites were polytheistic. Poly meaning many, theistic meaning God, many gods. So she was a roadblock. Naomi was telling them both to go back home. You see, it is hard when these odds are working against you. It was hard on her, but the providence of God allowed her to say no to the easiest decision. The easiest decision would have been for her to go back to Moab, as Orpah did. But Ruth passed a test that God used a bitter widow, older lady, Naomi. And she passed Naomi's test that she threw at her, and she stayed with her mother-in-law. When you really look at it, Ruth is a story of God's amazing grace, a story of real redemption, real romance. Fifthly, Ruth reaped what she sowed, and it was to her great benefit because God's providence and his grace was at work. Isn't it interesting? And I wish we had time, and I encourage you to read the last four chapters and how God worked a work in Naomi's life, worked a work in Boaz's life, worked a work in Ruth's life. And you see, Boaz became her kinsman redeemer, but Boaz is a type of Christ being our kinsman redeemer. How wonderful it is. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. I just have to point this out to you. So Boaz, verse 13 of chapter 4, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. That verse being meted out in the life of Ruth at that time, becoming the wife of Boaz, is an incredible miracle. And now God is using a Moabite, someone that had disdain upon their name from the very beginning. Aren't you glad that God forgives us of our sins? Brother O'Neill mentioned this a few moments ago in his testimony. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives us of our sins? I know you are. I certainly am. So in God's providence, by his grace, Ruth was blessed beyond measure. And that was the message this morning. But in observing Ruth's decisions, we see several principles that she practiced. And we should practice them in the 21st century. They're short. They're not on the screen. They're short. But let me give them to you. Number one, surrender to God. When God is dealing in your heart, surrender to him. God opens the door. Go through it. Pray for God to work out his good pleasure and his good will in your life. And a surrendered heart God always uses. He will test you to find out whether or not you really are who you say you are. A surrendered Christian. Number two, define your problem in your mind. Think about this if you would. Do not follow your heart. Don't do it. You hear me say that all the time. Your heart will deceive you. Number three, gather as much information as possible as you process through your circumstance. This is what she did. She was gathering information. Listen, she came to a time in her life when she saw, even through her backslidden mother-in-law, that she was driven to go back. I guarantee you there were nights in which they sat with an oil lamp and she spoke of her God to a Moabitess woman. I guarantee you there were times when she told Ruth about the power of God in her own life. Something about her testimony, all covered up with her bitterness, and yet God had gotten a hold of Ruth's heart because she was willing to think about it in her mind. She was willing to define her problem in her mind and begin to work through a process of making the wisest decision because she knew that Naomi was going back to Israel. And she had a choice to make because of her surrender and because of her ability to define her problem in her mind. She gathered up a lot of information. Let me give you what I read from an author this a couple weeks ago in preparing this message. Three laws of decision making. They're simple. They're worth writing down. Number one, you make good decisions on good information. You make good decisions on good information. Gather up the good information. Here's the second principle of decision making. You make bad decisions on bad information. It matters who you hear talk. And we have all kinds of voices talking to us today. I mean, you have voices from your phone to the internet to your tablet to YouTube. You have friends and people who say that they're your friend telling you and talking to you. You have lots of people. You hear lots of voices. You better be sure that you make your decisions on good information and not bad information. And here's why. Here's the third one. Without information, the right information, the best thing you have on your side is luck. Enjoy it. Get all you can out of it. If you happen to hit on a day you need rain and it rains, you're good. But you got there by the grace of God. You didn't get there by the decisions you made. And many times your prayers will not be answered. You may think they're being answered, but see, someone else is praying that same prayer. And God is busy answering someone who has surrendered. You just happen to be the benefactor of it. These are three laws of decision making. Here's number four. Match your decision with the truths in Scripture. If what you're doing cannot be proven in Scripture, do not be doing it. If someone opens the Bible and says, here's what the Bible says, do not give them a but. Don't say, but. I know what the Bible says, but. Soon as that word comes out of your mouth, you tell on yourself. I've heard it. I've heard it so many times. It breaks my heart. I know, Pastor, you're telling me what the Bible says, but I love him. And so you're willing to sin for the sake of love and not make the right choice. Wrong information, bad choices. Good luck. You'll need it. We don't operate our life on luck. We want the providence of God to be working in our lives. We want God's blessings in our life. Match your decisions on what the Bible says. If the Bible does not say it or approve it, then don't you do it. Number five, seek the advice from older, mature believers. Remember what the Bible says? Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Find out what godly people have to say. Don't go to the world for your advice. Don't go to people who are clinging to the world and living in sin to get your advice. When you do that, you prove that you really don't want what the Bible says or what God has to say. And water seeks its own level eventually. Birds of a feather flock together. Seek the advice from older, mature believers. Don't believe your peers that's trying to tear you down. Number six, never, N-E-V-E-R, never go against your conscience. God has given you a conscience to tell you that what you're doing is wrong. And never go against your conscience. He didn't give us a conscience to pat us on the back and give us an attaboy. Our conscience tells us when we do wrong. And if we will not listen to our conscience, what we're doing is we're not listening to God. And so we go down a road on our own. And we step out of the will of God into the will of the good luck principle. Good luck. Number seven, recognize God's open doors and go through them. A great door and effectual is open unto me. Paul spoke of a door being open unto him that no man could shut. God always opens a door, but he will keep that door small enough to keep us humble enough that we go through it. We don't go through it with our arrogance and pride. Number eight, remember God orders our steps. It is he that will guide us. He will bring those opportunities along. He will answer our prayers. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Ruth was the recipient of the providence of God, and she was richly blessed beyond measure by him as he directed her life out of Moab and through a maze of cultural godless sin. He was working in her life. She was allowing him to do so. She was living by these principles, simple as they are. And when you read the book of Ruth, you can handpick them all along the way. That should be the passion of every mother on Mother's Day today, that her children would rise up and call her blessed. But they will only do that, Mom, if you become a Proverbs 31 woman. And they want to do that without hypocrisy. You want them to say it with unfeigned love and truth. You want them to say it because it's true. You don't want to just hear it. You want to say it because it's true. And then may I say lastly this evening, all of us, like Ruth, we lost our inheritance in the garden. And it was just a matter of time when you and I were born into this place we call the world. We were born sinners. We're in need of a kinsman redeemer. We're in need of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us. And listen, just because we're forgiven and just because we're saved, truly saved, not a fake Christian, but truly saved, doesn't mean we will not have challenges and decisions. That's why I preach these principles the way I do. Every week, there's going to be principles in which we can grow on. That will help us. Sometimes they're basic. Sometimes They're not new. They're just fresh. And God brings those fresh truths to us. And we realize that God gives us challenges for us to use to climb higher. Adversity for us to soar higher, to get a broader view. So that in our adversity, we would make the right choices, that we can see a bigger picture, that we can go through the decision principles in our heart. We should have these principles so in our heart that they become rote about our decision. They just come out of us because of our consistency in our heart and our surrender to Him. We shouldn't have to fabricate them up. They become part of our life. And we're able to make our choices and make our claims for Christ based upon the consistent principles that we get from our private devotions and from public preaching and from personal teaching from moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. Not long ago, our 4 grandchildren were over at our home, and I took the twins, and they were sitting, one on each arm of my lazy boy. And I just had a little talk with them. And I told them how proud Poppy is of them and how I always want them to keep Christ first in their life. And I just had a little time with them shortly after their 11th birthday last month. And just look them in the eye. I want them to realize when I'm dead and gone, I want them to realize that Grandpa, Poppy, and Grandma, Mamaw were real. And they have a heritage that God can use in their life. Doesn't mean that they're going to be in full-time service. That's between God and them. But it means I'm taking every chance I can because the world is powerful. Being raised in a home, being raised in a homeschool environment, being raised in a Christian school, in a Christian school environment in this church does not make you sin-proof. Instead, it will bring great stress upon you to do the right thing when sin comes. And many people cannot. They can't follow simple principles. Their life is not used to it. And so they go from one crisis to another, to another, to another. God did not give us His grace for us to go from crisis to crisis. We'll have normal crisis as it is. But for us to have self-inflicted crisis in our life because we won't do right, when will we ever stop? When will we ever come to the realization that I must surrender? I must give it all up for Him and to Him. I'm going to have to do this. If my life is going to work out at all, I'm going to have to totally surrender my life to Him. Ruth, in her own way, raised a pagan, raised in a horrible world with a horrible history of 10 generations that just continued in their sin and continued in their sin. They had no history of loving God. Moab, the son, incestuous son of Lot. And it just continued. And someone in the mire of all of that rose up out of the ashes. And God blessed them. And God used them. And you see, Ruth is nothing more than a picture of you and I. That God brings up out of the mire, puts our feet upon a rock, puts a new song in our heart, changes our lives, and we, through surrender, can make it through every struggle in every challenge, in every circumstance in our life. And we can do it without whining and crying and blaming God and becoming bitter and getting angry at God. We can do it by His grace. And oh, how we need to. May the Lord help us with that. Would you stand with me, please?